Our first reading is from Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves you. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Psalm 16, verses 7 through 11. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I invite you to stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. From Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your scriptures, your holy word, your living word. And we ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would come and take this word and stir up life in us. Overcome our doubts. Cause us to trust you in life, in all its struggles, and even in the face of death, until we live in just quiet confidence, in an overflowing hope because of who you are and because of who we are to you. So come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome your work in us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. It's been kind of on my mind lately just how the same words can have a really different meaning to different people. For example, wait till your daddy gets home, or wait till your father gets home. Almost the same words. In fact, you could use exactly the same words. Tone of voice makes a difference, but so does what's going on in the person who's hearing it. In the first example, it's a child who just can't, it's just going to be delighted for this opportunity to be face to face, up close with their father. And the other is maybe one who has some consequences coming. In our reading from Zephaniah, the first two chapters are full of warning about the day of the Lord coming. This is a word spoken to Judah, the southern kingdom. It's written during the time of Josiah bringing about reforms. They've rediscovered some of the scriptures that they had not been living by. But Zephaniah is telling people that the day of the Lord's coming, but it's actually not going to be great news for you who have been practicing idolatry, and those of you who have been practicing injustice. He actually describes more of a worldwide consequence, because things in the world were not as God would have had them to be. And so here was the promise that the Lord would come and the Lord would set things right. But for many of the people, that was going to mean destruction and fear. But then we get to Zephaniah chapter 3. And there's a few different ways of understanding the timing in this, whether this was all prophetic or if it's some of it was looking back on what was it like to have the judgment, having survived the judgment. Or perhaps it's looking ahead to judgment being lifted. Anyway, these just wonderful words about being able to rejoice in the presence of the Lord, who would rejoice and be delighted over time with his people. So we have a similar kind of thing happening when Mary sings her song, what we call the Magnificat. She is rejoicing in God, her Savior. What she is expecting is that as the Lord comes, this the Lord that she, in fact, is carrying in her womb, that he will bring a radical change to the world. He will lift up the lowly, and he'll fill the hungry with good things. This is exciting news, right? Well, to those who are humble, or those who are in need. But she also says he's scattering the proud, and he is sending the rich away empty. The same event, the Lord coming and establishing his kingdom, can either be received with great anticipation and delight, or fear and dread. The Lord coming is still the Lord coming. He doesn't change. But what is our position in how we look to him? Is it in desperate need for his presence and his deliverance? Or would we just kind of rather that he not come and mess things up too much for us? It seems that's the way we humans naturally are. We want to have a sense of control over our world and over our circumstances, right? We think that if we can have things the way we want, then we'll be happy, right? Well, that's what all the ads on TV tell you. If you have this or get this, then you'll be happy for a little while. Except the pursuit of happiness is pretty much destined to bring disappointment. Because if our happiness is in circumstances or stuff, we will never have a sense of security. And we'll never have a sense of enough. The Lord wants to offer us joy, not mere happiness. So what's the difference? Well, happiness is rooted in circumstances, and joy is rooted in our Savior. Joy affects the outward stuff of our life. Did I say that right? Happiness affects the outward stuff of our life, but joy affects our inward being, the soul of who we are. What is the soul? Been listening and reading all sorts of stuff lately, and so I can't even tell you exactly where some of these ideas come from. But one thought is that the soul is who we truly are, who we were before God formed us in our bodies, and who we will be when our bodies are no more. Or another idea is the soul is that realness of where we meet and commune with God. And that's where joy takes root and grows up. And that's what cannot be shaken by the external things of this world. Tim Keller is he's now retired pastor, Redeemer Presbyterian Church out in New York. In his early 50s, he was diagnosed with thyroid cancer, went through treatment, had a bit of the fear of dying as you confront mortality, but overall, he got through that okay. Well, this last year, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And those of you who know of that disease, it doesn't have a very good prognosis. Now, it was discovered early for him. He was happy about that. And he's gone through treatment, and so far he's doing okay. But he says that he has no fear of dying now. He has concern of what it would mean for his wife to go through life without him. He said he and his wife cry nearly every day. And yet, neither of them would want to go back spiritually to where they were before this diagnosis, because they have discovered that when nothing else is sure, that God is. Now, he knew that theologically. You can listen to his sermons from over the years. He was a great preacher, great teacher, a man of faith. But there's something about having gone through the struggle of realizing he doesn't have control, that he's discovered God is enough. And he says he's happier, though I think actually the word should be he's more joyful now. He said his prayer time is pure delight of sitting with the God who's with him. who knows him, who loves him, will never let go of his hand. That's joy. It's not denying the sadness. It's not pretending that everything is fine and easy or the way we'd like it to be, or even pretending that this must be what God wanted. No, it's just being very confident that God is God. And in the end, he wins. And all along the way, he is working things together for our good. And not just for our good, but for the good of the world around us in our darkest nights. He is the light that scatters the darkness. And he is the one who promises joy comes in the morning. And he is the one who says, I will guide you with my eye. Do you know what that means, to guide you with my eye? Anybody ever sit at a table and see somebody just look over at the plate of food that they'd really like more of? And without saying a word, you understand. You know, that's so often how God communicates with us. Not the big, booming voice. Not the, you better do this. It's the loving look. It's the quiet voice. It's the gentle impression. It says, go this way. Mary, as a teenage girl, who was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You can imagine what the neighbors thought of that one. In fact, it says that after she had said yes to God's offer to carry the child, Messiah, that she got ready and hurried out of town. Why did she hurry out of town? Because she was actually in some danger of rejection. Even though she is just following and agreeing to what God wants to do, the offer of Jesus to us to follow him, you know what he says later in his life? Yeah, deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. See, the offer to follow Jesus isn't the offer of worldly happiness. Jesus says the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It's not about worldly comfort, but it is about getting to be deeply and vitally connected with the one who is life, and to be connected with him in all of life. This is joy. This is abundant life. It's not have it all. It's have the one who is all. But Mary leaves hurriedly and goes to her aunt's home. And her aunt Mary, or her aunt Elizabeth, says, you're blessed. You're blessed among all women. But how is it that I would be so blessed as to get to have the mother of my Lord, my Savior, come visit me? Two women who've experienced the offer and the blessing of the Lord that comes in ways that disrupts both of their lives. Let me tell you this. God comes as a great disruptor. He is not about you having control. He's all about you surrendering control to him because you never really did have control anyway. Here's a fascinating one. How does Elizabeth know that Mary is carrying the child conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit? Because in her soul, she witnesses to the presence of God. And even the child within Elizabeth leaps for joy at the presence of the Lord. Not yet manifest as he will be, but even just as an unborn child, this presence of God already springing up hope and joy around. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. That's what Elizabeth says to Mary. Elizabeth could also say that about herself. And it could be said to any one of us. We are blessed with promises from the Lord. He knows your name. He's with you. He'll never leave you. He will work all things together for your good. He forgives your sins. He heals your diseases. Oh, Scripture is full of these amazing promises, and we're blessed that God makes those promises to us. But we are doubly blessed when we believe what the Lord has promised. That in him is life and light and the way to life. When we believe that, we are blessed. When we receive those promises, they begin to take root and grow and shape and change our lives. But not just our lives. We get to pass on the blessing of God with us wherever we go. Obviously, our word for today is joy. Not mere happiness. Joy in the presence of God with us. The joy is promised just in his presence. But his joy isn't just I can make it through. Joy of the Lord's presence is actual strength for whatever we face. So I say to you again, believe these promises. In your darkest night, he's your light. In the dark night, there's a promise that joy will come in the morning. In the midst of uncertain circumstances, the Lord promises he'll guide you And the Lord promises
that he won't only just be with you, he'll be in you. And you can carry his light into a dark world full of worry and fear.
The Lord's here and wanting to manifest his presence and his love and his hope more and more to you and through you. What a life. Amen.